Our second scripture will be John chapter 17. Oops. Excuse me. Our second scripture will be Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up.
I know the choir would have me recognize the amazing director that they serve with, and that's Ben Bassone. You can't do what they do without amazing talent, and we have that, and so we are thankful for that. Pray with me. So now engage in these moments, O Lord, by word and proclamation. Power of your presence among us, the risen Christ, full in glory and majesty, to use and to shape us as your instrument of grace. And we pray it all because of Jesus' most holy name. Amen. This morning we draw into conclusion our series on the gospel of grace, the book of Galatians. Paul's petition to the church and word to us that you and I might experience the power of that amazing redemptive love and that we might share it out. This morning, as we move into the sixth and final chapter of Paul's letter, we are centering in on one specific verse that you and I might not grow weary in doing what is right or well doing. This invitation that you and I are asked to do is, as Francis Chan has observed, not always easy, but not optional. You and I are invited to be hands and feet and instruments of Jesus in the outpouring of His Spirit, and to use us then as sustaining grace. Grace that upholds and builds and forms into the likeness and nature of Christ. Now this morning I'm humbled because you have a preacher in your midst from the Madisonville Braves. And so welcome, Reverend. I got to acknowledge you, my friend. Blessings. Blessed are the feet who bring good news, I'm telling you. And we are thankful you're here and that you've shaped lives in that fashion. I would suspect that over the years, each of the lives that have been a part of that team has known the sustaining grace of God. And so we thank everybody out of the Madisonville organization for that work of lives. There was a couple that entered my life at the first full-time church out of which I was appointed to serve as a student. I graduated seminary and now moved into this community where, as a new beginning pastor, would make a variety of mistakes and errors, but would learn out of their nature of sustaining grace. Jim and Phyllis was that couple in the congregation, and they took every opportunity to fold and shape Elizabeth and I into their family. We were about the age of their children, so it seemed to make sense to them that we would be incorporated into that family home. They'd be the ones who would lift us up in times of challenge, would celebrate us in the birth of our first child. We'd baptize some of their children and grandchildren. We'd recognize a passing of Jim's father into life eternal, and we'd visit a grave with them from time to time to hold that memory precious and dear. But strange as it may seem, Jim and Phyllis were far more than just lives that we encountered back in 1985. They, every year after our first meeting, find a devotional from a guidepost, and they send it by mail with a special note remembering us in ministry and in grace and holding us in another year before the Lord. Now look back in 1985 to 2019, the books are still arriving. I knew this family for approximately 3 years while we served in that church, and then we moved on to other places and other families, and yet they still kept sending. I can count on one hand in the number of years since we were together that we were physically then together with each other over all those years. And yet their grace still keeps showing up in our mailbox and in our email cards they send us, and they still remember us at birthdays and anniversaries. They still walk with us as God's sustaining grace. Jim was one of those characters in the life of the church that taught me so much about being in ministry and mission. He'd take anything that was broken around the church, from a water fountain to a light fixture to you name it, whatever broke, Jim had this philosophy: if it's broke, let's work on it. Because it's already broke, so we can't break it. All we can do is fix it. I never knew so many things could be broken around the church and yet fixed. It was because that philosophy, fixing was the joy, doing was the opportunity. Not growing weary in well-doing is what Paul is pleading for the church in Galatia to do and pleading for us. It's far easier to grow tired and resentful when there's not always accolades. You know, there are these moments that you and I have done things for individuals. There's one specific family in a congregation I serve that we showed up with a variety of gifts. We offered all kind of care and ministry. And normally when we gave it to them, they looked up and went, "Oh, thanks," and moved right on to the next thing. Sometimes they wouldn't even grunt out the word thanks. You almost wanted to check that box off and say, "Never again." But is that where we are in this work of grace? Because Jesus, when he went to the cross, didn't out of convenience stay there for a couple hours. He did what verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, Paul says. This isn't just doing things because we get accolades. It's doing things even when there are those who despise and reject you and question you. Jesus, one of the gospel writers, tells that while he is on the cross, he's looking at the audience and he looks out at his mother and he identifies the disciple he loves. And he says to them, "Behold your mother, and mother, behold your son." There's likely other children that should have taken care of Mary, but in this very moment, Jesus recognizes there's a burden that needs to be borne, and that's the responsibility of his mother. You and I who have labored and cared for extended family or even our parents in their aged years know that that is not always an easy task to do. The invitation that Paul says to the church is that you and I would bear one another's burdens. You and I would fashion our life in commitment, not because it's easy, but because it's right. Not because Christ did it out of convenience, but he gave the perfect sacrifice so that when you and I look to the cross, we find those things that are broken and we know we can work on them because he's the one who fixes us. He gives us that word of hope, that glimpse of possibility that for you and me, we would bear one another's burdens, that we would walk in grace, not again because we find gratitude, but we find the expression of what Christ has done for us on the cross. This is where he calls the church in Galatia, and I think for us to live out a new mandate, to bear one another's burdens, doesn't just simply mean in token pass by. It means to sustain and care for one another as grace only can. Grace that is unmerited and undeserved is often unthanked and unappreciated, and yet somehow in our midst, God's redemptive spirit still shows forth and uses us, even us, if we'd withdraw ourselves or fail to be the body of Christ redeemed for the world. Listen to that phrase, to be the body of Christ redeemed for the world. Paul knew this command. It's an opportunity to not grow weary in well-doing. I thank God for people like Jim and Phyllis, who through the years has marked with me a rhythm of God's sustaining grace, affords me the opportunity to be that image to another, and that for you and me, we might know the power that God sustains, even when we can only do one thing, offer God's grace, which is no small parting gift, but is the power of the gospel to transform lives. The gospel of grace. It isn't just a philosophy. It is an invitation for us to serve. Amen.